Welcome, everybody, to, again, New Life Church. We got week two. We started a brand new series last Sunday morning called Renovate My Mind. Ushers, if you need to help the people, if you did not get a handout and you want to follow along with scripture and notes, grab one right now real quick. All right? But I'm really, really glad that you're here, really pumped that you came today. And our prayer is that God is going to change our life, and how he changes our life is he changes how we think. You want to be like Jesus, you want to do what Jesus did, you got to think like Jesus. Excuse me a second while I adjust this whiteboard so it don't fall on my head while I'm writing on it here in a minute. All right? And so in order to live the life that God has called us to live, you've got to think the way that God wants us to think. And, you know, it'd be great if this would happen, if we could just osmosis the Bible right into our brains, you know what I mean? Just by laying our head on it at night, we'd get all this word in our minds, but that's not how it works. We've got to actually be transformed, the Bible teaches. So that means you and I have some work to do. There's some things we've got to do, and so we've been diving into this series, and last week as we talked, all right, I'll just do a quick recap for those of you who missed it. And again, if you want to go back and rewatch the message, or if you want to watch it for the first time, it's available on nlcwv.com. Everything's on demand, all right? And so we learned last week that on average, we have about 4,000 thoughts a day, all right? 4,000 thoughts a day. And they tend to change every 14 seconds. Every 14 seconds, we have a new or unique thought. And so John Ortberg, he's this brilliant author, pastor, a psychologist, he said this. He said that our thoughts work like beads on a thread, all right? They kind of run together, all right? They just kind of stream together. Like, for example, your thoughts run together. Like, you're sitting here thinking, you know, man, I should have used the bathroom before church. I've really got to go. And you're thinking, man, I'm sitting beside somebody I don't know. I wonder if they wash their hands when they use the bathroom. Why do my hands smell like syrup? I didn't eat pancakes today. I had a muffin. Oh, my gosh, I bet that muffin has 600 calories in it. I'm going to have to go to the gym 3 times. Who am I kidding? I'm not going to the gym. You're going to have thoughts that just stream every 14 seconds. You understand? And it's just going to go. Your thoughts continue to run together, one thought after another thought, and it's just this ever-unceasing flow. And we described it last week like a river carving out a path, all right? Your thoughts carve out your life, all right? And so we have these different thoughts. And now sometimes we have bad days. And sometimes on those bad days, it feels like the thoughts are more like this, where they're a little more spread apart because you're kind of focused on specific things and you get it. And then you have really bad days. And when you have those really bad days, it feels more like this, where you just, it's hard to get over certain things and you can't just think about other things. How many of you know what I'm talking about and this kind of makes sense to you? On average, you got all these things going on, but then you have some bad days, rough days, extra stressful days. Your thoughts are a little more, you know, focused because you're dwelling or sometimes obsessing on certain things. And then you have really bad days. All right, some of you are like, this just describes me before I get coffee in the morning, all right? I don't know, that could, whatever. But we all go through these really different things, these difficult times, and all right, and we're always having observations. We're always thinking. Our brain and our minds never stop working, all right, with what we go through. Now, last week, we also talked about this. We learned that one of the most beautiful freedoms that God has given us is the ability to choose our thoughts. We do. We have the ability to choose our thoughts. That's a freedom that God gave us. And so, as human beings, that means this, that you and I, we are not victims to our thought life. And so, a lot of times, we act as if we are. I'm a victim to my thoughts. You are not a victim to your thoughts. You are choosing those thoughts. That's self-inflicted. Don't act like you're a victim to your own thoughts. You've got a freedom to choose. And a lot of us are choosing wrong. And so, last week, we talked about choosing rightly. Right, choosing the right thoughts, all right, and choosing the good thoughts. And I will tell you this, we did also mention this, that even though it is a choice, it is often a challenge. How many of you would agree with that? It is. It's a challenge to think the right things. It's a challenge to stay focused on the right thoughts. And we're all going to have these issues where we deal with the good and bad. And so last what we talked about was dealing with guilt. Dealing with guilt, and how a lot of people still struggle with guilt from the past, with regret and shame and all the different things that come with it. And we mentioned two things. We said we've got two memory problems, all right? We tend to forget the things that we want to remember, and we tend to remember the things that we want to forget. And all of us deal with this at some point or another, where we go through these, you know, kind of situations. And so All right, we're going to do a mass confession today. It is St. Patrick's Day, so we're going to do a mass confession today. All right, how many of you would say you tend to forget the things you want to remember? How many of you say the opposite? I tend to remember the things I wish I could forget. We all go through this. This means you're normal. This means you're a human being. Welcome to planet Earth. This is who we are. This is what we go through, all right? And thank you, by the way, for not lifting somebody else's hand in that moment and causing a even more tension, all right? So here's what I want to do today, all right? Here's what I want to do today. I want you to start, and we're going to play pretend. How many of you used to play pretend when you were kids, all right? We're going to get to use our imagination a little bit. I thought we're teaching on the mind. Why don't we use it a little bit? And so here's what I want you to do. Take just a moment, close your eyes, because if you don't close your eyes, you're just going to, you know, don't fall asleep. Just stay awake, but close your eyes. And I need you to imagine something with me, okay? I want you to imagine right now that you cannot remember a single thing from the past. Not a single thing. You can't remember the good or the bad, all right? Some of you are like, I'm already on my way there. All right, we're just pretending here, all right? This isn't real. I want you to imagine that you can't remember any of the books you've read. Imagine that you can't remember any of your favorite movies or TV shows. You can't remember any of your, you know, family vacations. You can't remember any of the conversations. You can't remember any of the people you've met. You can't remember a single thing, any of the places that you've been. You can't remember a single thing, all right? It's just right here, right now. Now open your eyes. So I read a story about a man, and his name was Jimmy, and he suffered from what they called Korsakoff syndrome, all right? Which basically meant at a certain point in his life, he could no longer remember. When he was 19 years old, he could no longer remember anything after 19. Everything was stuck. Everything was stuck. And there's a doctor who wrote a report on him, and in this report, he didn't meet Jimmy until he was well into his 50s. And he documented some of what he saw. And he said Jimmy would show up to the doctor's office and he would sit in the lobby and he'd read a magazine, set it down, look at the magazine, immediately pick it up and read it all over again because he couldn't remember that he had read it. He said he would walk by a mirror. And when he walked by a mirror, in his mind, he was expecting to see a 19-year-old, but instead he saw a 50-year-old with gray hair and wrinkles and everything else, and it freaked him out every single time. And he said he lived this way. He was, you know, he suffered with this, and he said he would, oftentimes he'd introduce himself to somebody who he had met 30 or 40 times before, but he could not remember. And everything affected him that way. He said it was difficult to watch, and he said he was always surprised. And so I was thinking about this, and it led me to what I really wanted to get into. And so if you have your notes, pull this out. I want to jump right into it right away and write this down. Who you are in life depends on your ability to remember. And I'm going to show you what this means from the scriptures. Who you are in life depends on your ability to remember. There's a scripture we're going to look in 1 Corinthians. It's on your notes. They'll put it on the screen. And the Apostle Paul, this is something we teach on every first Sunday of the month here at New Life Church. The Apostle Paul is teaching on communion, on the Eucharist. He's sharing about what it means. And this is what Paul writes here. He says this. He says, for I received from the Lord, we start in chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said this, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he says, do this in what? Remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay, so the night before Jesus went to the cross, he's there with his disciples. He gathers them all together in this small room. They're going to break bread. They're going to enjoy one last meal together. And Jesus, he's dropping some of the most powerful revelation he's dropped on anybody in the history of the world, all right? This is unbelievably deep stuff, what he's teaching these guys. And in that time, he gathered them, and this is what he told them. I want you to remember me. I read this, and I went, wow. Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he says, I want you to remember me. Make sure, no matter what happens, no matter what you go through, what you experience, what you encounter, what you see happen to me, remember me. I want you to remember me. And I can imagine that the disciples are looking at Jesus going, dude, what? Remember? You want us to remember? How could we forget you? We were fishing together. We've seen miracles together. We've been on, you know, this incredible journey together. How could you ever think in any way we would forget you? Jesus, what you've done and what we've seen, there's no possible way we could ever forget you. But see, Jesus knew something. He knew something about us. He knew something about mankind, and he knew something about what we go through. Jesus knew. He knew that the way the human mind works is this. He knew that we can get so loaded down with worry, we can get so loaded down with stress, we can get so loaded down with anxiety that we can forget. He knew that we can get so stressed, so burdened, so tense, so overwhelmed that we have a tendency to forget. He knew this about us, all right? And remember, who you are in life depends on your ability to remember. And so write this down if you're taking notes. Anxiety causes us to forget. Anxiety causes us to forget. Now, I want you to help me and remember that story of Jimmy. We're going to cover it at the end, and I'm already having a little anxiety thinking I'm going to forget it, and there's something really important I want to get to at the end. So say, somebody yell Jimmy at the end of service if I forget, all right? I'm going to come back to it. Anxiety causes us to forget, all right? And this is what we're asking God to do during this series. God, blow our minds, change us, transform us, heal our minds, all right? That's why we want the Holy Spirit to absolutely wreck and mess with the way and some of the cultural patterns that we've been thinking. Because I want to be like Jesus. I want to be who God's called and created me to be. But I realize that I can't be that to the fullness unless I am thinking like Jesus wants me to think. Unless I'm thinking the way God has taught us to think. And so this is where we're at in this series, all right? Last week we talked about the past. Today we're talking about the present. And next week we'll finish up by talking about the future. How to think with our past, present, and future. But today we're talking about the present. So what takes us out of the present? What is that ugly, awful pattern of thinking that has a tendency to knock us out of the present, all right? I think the reason that many of us struggle with the present and we have a hard time being in the present moment is simply because of anxiety, because this is what happens. What worry, what anxiety does is it either does one or two things. It causes us to be paralyzed and we end up stuck and we end up frozen, or it does the opposite. It causes us to hurry and causes us to rush. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again, all right? We tend to either, again, with worry and anxiety, we tend to either rush or we tend to be paralyzed, all right? I'm reminded of this every time Megan asks me if I turn the lights off downstairs, because I'm 39 years old and I'm not joking. I'll still go downstairs, everybody's asleep, and if I hear a noise, I sprint up the stairs. I don't know what's chasing me, but I'm like long leg, daddy long leg, jumping up and down, you know? How many of y'all got dark basements? And when you were a kid, you were scared of those basements. And when you started walking up the stairs, you flew up those stairs. I was that way, all right? When we grew up in this house up on a hill above the Ritter Park, and this house was the kind of house that had, it had a basement down below ground, and so it was these long, narrow stairs, all right? And I remember being down there, and it was this huge, dark, damp basement, all right? We had one of those dehumidifier things that always filled up with water. You know what I'm talking about? Back then it was real loud. And when it would get dark and Mom was like, time to go to bed, turn all the lights off, I'd start walking from one end of the house to the other, turn all the lights off. When I got to that last light, I turned it off, and just the lights were on the stairs. I turned around and looked, and I sprinted. I was gone, all right? Flying up them stairs. Because anxiety has a tendency to cause us to rush, to hurry, all right, to run away from something, all right? It causes us to hurry, but it also has a tendency to paralyze us, all right? How many of you'll relate to this? How many of you've had a lot of things weighing heavy on your mind and it's been causing lots of anxiety, and you'll be sitting at a dinner table just eating dinner and everybody's having discussion, everybody's talking or they're having a conversation, but you're sitting there, but you're not there. because you're so consumed with what's going on. You'll nod like you're listening, but really you've got all these different things going on in your mind. And it's like you're floating above, just separate and distance, all right? Paralyzed. It keeps you from living in the moment, from experiencing the good in that moment. And that happens to so many people. That anxiety, it either rushes us or it paralyzes us, all right? And a lot of us will struggle with anxiety at some point in some way. It's something that we deal with, all right? So what ends up happening is we end up worrying about work. We end up worrying about our careers. We end up worrying about our kids, whether we're going to have kids or whether we don't have kids. We end up worrying about what our kids are going to do and what's going to happen to them. We end up worrying about our health. We end up worrying about getting sick. We end up worrying about getting cancer. We end up worrying about somebody who has cancer. We end up worrying about so many different things in our life. It's over and over and over again. We worry about how much money we have. We worry about going broke. We worry about, can we pay these bills? We worry about after we pay this bill and the next one comes in. The worry just builds and the anxiety just builds. And I mean, as I'm talking about it, I can feel the anxiety building in here right now. Some of you are like, well, I wasn't thinking about it before, but thanks. Glad I came to church today. I have an Apple Watch. One thing I love about the Apple Watch is, and sometimes it gets on my nerves, but what I love is that it reads my heart rate, and there are times where it'll vibrate, and on a screen it says, take a moment and take a deep breath. I love that. Here's what I want us to do right now, okay? All together, on three, deep breath, and then exhale. Ready? One, two, three. Take a deep breath and breathe. Listen to this. The word anxiety in the Latin, you know what it means? It means to suffocate. It means to suffocate. It literally means to choke, all right? And so the idea or the picture here is someone who has their foot and their boot on your chest. Oh, and you just can't breathe. No matter how hard you try, you just can't breathe. You can't get a breath, all right? There's so many people. We all, at some point or another, will struggle when it comes to dealing with and confronting anxiety, all right? Because the research is clear on this, all right? Now, what I loved about John Ortberg, what he also said, is that there are certain people that are, you could say, are genetically predisposed to have more anxiety than others, all right? Some people have more anxiety than others. Some people have less anxiety than others. And I love the way he shared this in this book, because physiologically, they're just wired better to handle stress, all right? And they handle more. They handle it more. Maybe it's their adrenal glands or something, okay? But you have, I'm going to draw this out here, okay? So you have what's called this bell curve, okay? This bell curve, and you've got two ends here, all right? And on one end here, you've got the people who are just wired to handle stress at a higher rate, all right? For some reason, they have just been given the ability to handle the stress at a higher rate. And honestly, these are the type of people that like to do adventure things. They like to go mountain biking and mountain climbing. They like to jump off of things for some reason, all right? They don't mind getting in front. How many of you are absolutely terrified of public speaking? All right, you just refuse to do it, all right? How many of you, you're cool with it? I can do it, I'm good with public speaking, all right? There's certain people that are wired different ways. Has nothing to do with anything other than the fact that you were wired that way. These are people that'll get up and sing karaoke, have no problem. Don't know the song, can't sing a lick, but they just like to get up and do it, okay? But then you've got, and then in between, you've got normal people. Normal people that handle anxiety in normal ways, all right? And then on the opposite end, you've got people that tend to really struggle with it more than others, all right? It's just for some reason they struggle with the anxiety and certain things make them anxious. They worry a lot more than normal people. And normal things affect them in a worse way. Normal things affect them less. And here's why I drew this out there, because this is something I want you to realize today, okay? This is what I want you to know as we're talking about this, because for some reason church folk mess this up all the time. Just because you're on this side right here and you handle it, you're wired to handle the anxiety better, doesn't mean you have more faith or you're spiritually superior than this person. And just because you're down here and you struggle with anxiety and you struggle with and worry and you deal with it a little worse, doesn't mean that you are spiritually inferior than any of these people or that you have less faith. See, God wants to bring peace to everybody, no matter where you're at. And so what God wants for us is he wants to transform and renew our minds no matter what stage you're at. He wants you to experience victory. He wants you to experience peace. He wants you growing and becoming stronger. See, he made us. He knows us. He's the only one who knows our DNA. He's the only one who knows how we're wired. All right? It's so important for us to get this, all right? So important for us to know this. And that's what God wants for us. See, Jesus, when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, was it chapter 6? He taught on don't worry. Then in chapter 7, he immediately follows up with, but also don't judge. So he's saying, listen, no matter where you're at, don't judge anybody for what they're going through. All right? Don't judge someone because they're going through something worse or less, or you think, well, I could handle it better than them. Shh, cut that out. All right? Believers, church folk, there is not anything in this Bible that teaches us to be superior. Okay? Don't act like you got something and somebody else. We have all dealt with struggles. Well, as I wrote this quote down, I love this, all right? I love this. There was a really great quote here that said, I thought I wrote it down, maybe I didn't, all right? Oh, it just said, whenever you meet someone, never judge them immediately because they're going through something difficult too. All right, it was just so simple. Everyone you meet is going through something hard, all right? What somebody needs in a moment like this is they don't need a judge. You know what they need? A friend. They need a friend. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, if you're someone who takes advantage of someone going through anxiety and worry and you look for opportunities to manipulate them, you're not saved. You got evil in your heart and you need to get it cleaned up. Don't mess with me. They need a friend. They need someone who will come alongside them, encourage them, exhort them, help them to remember. Because anxiety leads and tends to helps us forget, okay? Anxiety causes us to forget. I see this all the time, all right? So I had to go through, they tightened the rules in Cabell County. They tightened the rules in Cabell County so that volunteer and parents could not coach unless they went through the specific training through the WVSSAC. I'm all for that, all right? There's a lot of parents who have no business being out there. They're just out there and they're causing problems. I am not one of those parents. I'm trained. I know how to help kids. I enjoy helping kids. I get to be near my kids more, and so I want to be out there. But the head coach for the team called and said, Josh, you can't come out unless you go through this training. I was like, oh, man. What am I supposed to do? He said, well, guess what? There's a training course this weekend at Huntington High. It's 3 days, 5 hours a day, and it costs $250. And I was like, So I sent a check, overnighted a check, and it was $20 to overnight. It's $270, and it was after Winter Bible Seminar. So after Winter Bible Seminar was over, I went right into the 15 hours of training, okay? After you complete the 15 hours of training, which was fine, by the way, I had all these online exams I had to take. And I forgot what it's like to take a test. I'm serious. I forgot what it's like to take a test, and it was an open book test. I was so anxious. I'm not joking. I was so anxious. Megan came in and was trying to talk to me, and I was like, ah! She was like, I'm out. The next day, she was just like, why were you so mean? I was like, I was mean? I didn't even know what I was doing. I was just trying to pass a test. You had to get at least an 80%. To pass the test. You had 3 tests. They all took about 2.5 hours to take each, okay? I know. You had to get an 80% to pass. Guess what my first test score was? 80%! They were like, would you like to see the answers you got wrong? And I said, close. I don't even care. I passed. Moving on. Good God. Anxiety causes us to forget. I'm forgetting so many things we'd gone through in that class. Listen, I've seen it through. I've done so many wedding ceremonies who couples who say their vows, and years later, because of the anxiety, forget the vows that they've spoken. I see people forgetting all the time. It's terrible, but people forget all the time, all right? In fact, anxiety, it also happens when we get in front of people or when we have to do something publicly. All right, I have a great example of this that I wanted to show you. So a few years back, there was a little girl, 13 years old, her name was Natalie, and she sang the national anthem, and you probably saw this, and she forgot the words. to the national anthem on a national stage. And I really wanted you guys just to get the feeling of what I'm talking about, so I have it on video. So look up on the screen.
Please welcome, as voted by you, the fans, our winner of the Toyota Get the Feeling of a Star promotion, Natalie Gilbert.
So proudly we hailed at the stars like stars.
Stars like last gleaming,
whose broad stripes and bright stars through by. Oh, the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets red glare, and the CNN gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say,
I want you to remember, how you felt at that exact moment when she forgot the words. You got anxious, didn't you? You want to know why? Because anxiety is contagious. You don't realize that. Anxiety is contagious. It has a tendency to spread. When we bring anxiety and we allow it to flow in our lives, we spread that anxiety. All right, now, also remember the way you felt when the coach, any basketball fans remember who that was? Maurice Cheeks, that's right. Vince knows. Anybody, how you felt when the assistant coach, when he came in and he put his arm around her and he helped her through? Do you remember how that made you felt? It brought a little calm, didn't it? It brought you some peace. But also, did you notice how the crowd started singing along with them? It's not just because they're great patriots. It's because peace is also contagious. You can either spread your anxiety or you can spread your peace. And notice, all right, Maurice Cheeks started singing, and that dude couldn't sing at all. He was horrible. But she didn't care. Natalie didn't care that he couldn't sing. You know what she needed in that moment? A friend. She didn't care if he was on pitch or not. He was there comforting her, helping her, and she still screwed it up a little bit at the end. But he helped guide her through that, all right? When someone is dealing with anxiety, they don't need a judge. Who do they need? A friend. Which means you may be here today going through anxiety, dealing with this yourself, or you may know someone who is going through it, and God wants you to take what you will learn here to apply it to their life and help them. Because remember, anxiety is contagious, but also so is peace. You can spread the peace of God everywhere you go if you'll just be a friend, encourage, love, help someone to remember. That's gospel. That's sharing and showing the love of Jesus Christ, all right? People need someone who's present. They need someone who will be them, who will be there for them, who will help them to stay in the moment, in that present moment, all right? Because remember, when we get anxious, it causes us to forget. It causes us to forget. All right? So, we're going to look in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to close with just four simple points today. I invite you to turn there with me, Philippians 4. We're going to look at just four verses there. If you got a Bible app, turn it up. We'll put it up on the screen as well. All right? And we're going to look at this last passage because we're going to learn how Paul taught to deal with anxiety. So if you're going through this yourself, this is something you need to know and something you need to learn and something you need to apply in your life. If it's somebody you know is going through anxiety, it's something you can use to help them and encourage them and be there for them, all right? Now, Paul, what you've got to remember in this moment, the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison, all right? Remember, the Romans were the ones who perfected torture, they perfected murder, they perfected everything, all right? And so Paul is living this life every day, not even sure if he's going to wake up with his head, all right? Every day, he's not sure how if he's going to wake up alive because of what he's dealing with, he's going through in this prison, in this dungeon. And this is where he's penning and writing this letter from, all right? And so he's in this difficult circumstance, and he's writing about anxiety. He's writing to us about it, all right? How we can have peace in stressful, tense, awful situations and circumstances where it doesn't even make any sense, and how to learn to deal with anxiety. Now, if I'm going to learn how to deal with anxiety, you know who I want to learn from? Somebody who's in the worst circumstance and has the most peace. All right? I want that guy to show me something. I want that guy to teach me something. And that's what we get here with the Apostle Paul. All right? Such practical, powerful teaching. Philippians 4, starting verse 4. This is what he says. He writes, starting with, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'll say it again, "Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." At the very heart and core of this passage, Paul teaches us, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry. Don't worry about work. Don't worry about finances. Don't worry about your appearance. Don't worry about what you think you look like, what you should look like. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about your job. Don't worry about anything. Okay? Don't worry about it, Paul says. Don't worry about any of this stuff, all right? Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when somebody just tells me don't do it, all right? Josh, you're worrying. Just stop it. Thanks. I didn't know that, all right? It's like somebody who can't sleep. They have insomnia, and you're like, try harder. Try harder to sleep. What? That's not how this works, okay? And so a lot of times, when somebody just says to try harder, you just think, and you dismiss it. But see, Paul here, he's not telling us to try harder. This is not a try harder message. This is a transform your mind message, all right? He's actually teaching you how to renew, how to transform, how to do this. And he lays it out in four of the most practical ways possible for us to apply this. And so if you're struggling with the anxiety, you're dealing with any issues, and if you're not today, thank God, you will. We all go through it. You will. And so this is so important for us to learn and apply in our lives, all right? And so the Apostle Paul kind of coaches us. We're going to learn from Coach Paul, all right? Number one, if you're taking notes, is this. He teaches us to renovate, remember our series, Renovate My Mind, renovate anxiety with worship. Renovate anxiety with worship. Paul starts out in verse 4 and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say it, he repeated it, rejoice. He's saying, listen, you've got to be somebody who worships. You've got to be somebody who magnifies God. Every day, you've got to be somebody who makes much of God. You lift him up. You glorify him. You find some way, somehow, to lift up the name of Jesus. Every single day, he's saying, absolutely do this. Why does Paul start with rejoice in the Lord? Why does he start with worship? Because worship and worry can't coexist. They cannot. The presence of God drives out worry. The presence and peace of God drives out anxiety. Anxiety can't exist in the presence of God. So if you're filled with anxiety and you don't feel like worshiping, make yourself. Start worshiping. And the more worship, the more presence, the less anxiety. That's how this works. So Paul is showing us something. He repeats it. Again, I say, rejoice, worship God. All right? When we worry about the small things, we forget about the big things, how big God is, how this word is true, how Jesus is our healer, how God, the Bible says, makes the hills his footstools. He props his feet up on things that we think are magnificent because God is so great. And he says, when we worry, we just focus on the small things and forget about the big things. Remember, anxiety causes us to forget. And who you are in life is based on what you remember, all right, on remembering. And so he says, you've got to understand worshiping God helps you, that God is for you, that God is with you, that he's sovereign, that he's great, that he's mighty, that he's awesome, all right? You can't forget these things, all right? And so the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord on Sundays. And again, does he say that? No. When does he say to rejoice?
Always.
Take the worship with you, people. Take the worship with you. I hear people say this all the time. I feel such peace when I'm in the church service. That's because we're worshiping. Guess what? You can do that out of here too. It works. It works in here. It works out of here. That's the beautiful thing about this. Take the worship with you. Worship God everywhere you go. Take it outside these four walls. Worship everywhere, anywhere. Any moment you have anxiety, if you'll start worshiping, God's presence will show up and drive that anxiety out. In fact, I'd encourage you this too. You want to see some things change in the church and see some things change in this region? Don't just show up to worship. Show up to church worshiping. Talk about change that'll take place. I'm about to preach. But I got to finish. Number two. We renovate anxiety with gentleness. We renovate anxiety with gentleness. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. All right? Let your gentleness be evident to all. And if you go back and you look at the word gentleness, it carries this idea of being a calm presence in a troubling circumstance. All right? It's kind of like being a kind person to an unkind person. All right? We all know those unkind people. They're the people that cut you off mid-sentence. They're the people that cut you off on the road. They're the people that have, you know, more than 15 items in the express line. They're the people that don't answer your text messages, all right, that kind of thing. All right, I think they're all the same person, too, by the way. I'm just joking. All right. How many of you have noticed that unkind people, mean people, tend to raise our anxiety levels? They do. They make us more anxious, and we don't like it, all right? And so I will tell you this. It reminds me of this story I read of this pastor. He was in New York City, and it was on a Sunday morning. He was taking a quiet subway ride. Real calm, nobody in there. He's just enjoying his time, has his Bible open, and he's just, you know, enjoying his ride. For once, it's quiet and calm, and he says all of a sudden they make a stop, and on this subway train jumps this family. It's this man, this father, and all of his kids. He said he's got three kids, and they're all young, and he said it is immediately chaos. And he said the father's just sitting there kind of just staring. And he said they take off, and the boys are just screaming and running, and it's just getting crazy. And he said, man, my anxiety is just rising. He said, I'm getting tense and so tense. And he said, all of a sudden, he just had enough, the noise, the chaos. And he looked at this father, and he said, sir, your kids are crazy. They're driving me nuts. Could you please get them under control so I can enjoy the rest of my subway ride? And what this man responded to this, to the pastor, blew him away. He said, I'm so sorry. He said, we just left the hospital. Their mother passed away. And he said, I'll be honest, I don't know what I'm going to do in life. Talk about a paradigm shift that took place immediately. The pastor said, oh my God. He said, in that moment, he immediately shifted. He said, I forgot. That anxiety caused him to forget. See, what anxiety does is it tends you to focus on you. But gentleness takes that focus and places it on other people. You know, like I said, be kind to everyone you meet because everybody you meet is facing a hard battle, all right? We focus when we're full of anxiety, we focus on ourselves, but something happens, all right? When we renew our mind, we allow the gentleness of God to fill our hearts, the peace of God, we start focusing on other people. We start focusing on others' needs, all right? And, you know, when you're surrounded by people who you like and people like are like you, those kind of people don't teach you to love. They're easy to love. It's the truth. The kind of people that teach you to love are the people that you don't want to love, that are difficult to love, the kind of people that drive you nuts, the kind of people you don't get along with. They're the ones that teach you to love. And if you are filled with the gentleness of God, you've got to pray this prayer. You've got to say, God, help me. Help me to love them the way you love me, and help me to love them with your love. And open your heart up. That's gentleness. The Bible says that gentleness, Paul was teaching here, will help drive out and renovate that anxiety. Number three, we renovate anxiety with prayer. We renovate anxiety with prayer. How many of you remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation. But deliver us from the evil, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay? I had to learn that in kindergarten. I went to a Christian school for 1 year, my kindergarten year. In fact, they didn't let you graduate kindergarten unless you got that right. I think there's still kids there. All right? They didn't get it right. They were strict. Those nuns were killer. All right? So I was a volunteer softball coach, and girls softball, when my daughter was young, they always would start with the Lord's Prayer. In a big circle, all right? Or finish, one of the two. I think they would finish or start with something like that, okay? And so we're standing in a big circle, and we're getting ready to start the Lord's Prayer, and they were like, hey, Pastor Josh,
Would you like to lead us in the Lord's Prayer? Absolutely. So we join hands. I get through it, and I got to halfway through it, and I blanked out. And I was like, and forgive us our trespasses because, and Lord, we love you today. Thank you for giving these girls a healthy exercise. I rambled. And I got little 8-year-olds going. I felt so stupid. I memorized that when I was in kindergarten. I forgot it. I was like, dear God. And so, I was thankful, Lord. I was thankful, right? So the Lord told me after this, he said, listen, it's okay that you forget the Lord's Prayer. Just don't forget to pray. And that's my encouragement to you today. Okay, you might forget the Lord's Prayer, just don't forget to pray, all right? You've got to stay prayerful, all right? When we get anxious, remember, we tend to forget things. And so we've got to stay in prayer. Paul says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pray in how many situations? Every situation. Always be praying. Always be speaking to God, all right? If you have a fight with your spouse, what should you do? Pray. If you have a great day with your spouse, what should you do? Pray. If you're having a rough day at work, what should you do? Pray. All right? If you're believing God for a date, what should you do? Pray. If you're on that date and it's the worst thing ever, what should you do? Pray. Be a person of prayer. What did 1 Peter say? Cast all your anxieties, all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you, all right? Be a person of prayer. Listen, use anxiety as a cue to pray. The moment you have a single anxious thought, pray. Let it trigger you into praying, all right? Maybe this will increase your prayer life. Number four, the final thing, renovate your anxiety with gratitude. Renovate your anxiety with gratitude. Paul says this. He says, I want you to give thanks and I want you to practice thanksgiving. See, gratitude eradicates. It wipes out worry. It wipes out all those things, all right? We always have something to be grateful for. You can always find something. I had you take a deep breath a little bit ago. That's a reason to be grateful. That's a reason to be thankful, all right, that you've got breath, that you're here today, all right? And thanksgiving always turns from our attention from what we don't have to what we do have. And what we do have is what God can bless, all right? He can't bless what you don't have, but he can bless what you do have. That's what he's placed in your hand, so pray the blessing of God. Be thankful for what he's placed in your hand and be grateful for the Lord no matter what. Jesus had peace in circumstances that absolutely made no sense. He should have been filled with anxiety. He should have been just going nuts, but he had this inner peace. And he was fully God, but he was also fully man, which shows me that if I have Jesus, I can also have that peace. I can also have that calm, all right, that Jesus taught, that Jesus shared and that Paul taught in Philippians chapter 4, all right? You know, I was blown away when I read through that 1 Corinthians passage, all right? Jesus, on that Last Supper, he actually applied all four of those principles that Paul taught in that passage, all right? He applied them all. He demonstrated gratitude. The Bible says he took the bread, he broke it and blessed it, gave thanks. He practiced gentleness because he was kind to unkind people. He was there at that table, and he washed Judas's feet, the man who would betray him, and served him that moment. The Bible says that after the meal, he sang a hymn, so they worshiped together, all right? And then after that, they went to the Mount of Olives, and he prayed. Everything that Paul taught, Jesus applied. It was mind-blowing here, all right? And Jesus lived with peace even as it led him to the cross. Even as it led him to the cross. If you have anxiety in your life, that is not God's best. Don't settle for it, right? Don't allow the enemy to keep you. Remember, anxiety causes us to forget, and what we forget is the goodness and the blessing and the peace of the Word of God in our lives, all right? And who you are in life depends on what you remember. Remember these four steps. Remember that God's Word is active and alive. And remember that Jesus is our peace.